1. Finish up the book of James, chapter 1, today, Lord willing. All right, let's get into our text. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, James writes this: "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, God, we just, as we look into your word this morning, we look into the text of James, we pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to what you would have for us to learn, to memorize, and then go and apply what you've given us to our lives. You know all things, God, and you know how our hearts, how each one of our hearts is receptive to your word. And so it's my prayer, God, that we receive your word with thanksgiving, with eagerness to know what you have. And it's like we talked about last week, looking into a mirror so that we can see the things that we need to work on and then go and fix what you have shown us. Anything that doesn't look like your son. So, Lord, we pray that you will be magnified and honored in the service. And we just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we talk about religion, I don't know about you, but you ever heard somebody say, "I don't have a religion, I have a relationship"? I've said that too. I've said many times. I've even said the fact that when it comes to religions, all that deals with cults. But when it comes to the one true God, that's a relationship. But I can't say that no more, because James tells us that you got to be religious, right? That's kind of different than what we've learned before. And so, but the religion he's talking about is pure and undefiled. There's something different when it comes to that. Over and over and over and over and over again, you read in the scriptures, it deals with lost people and it deals with saved people. There's people that are saved and there's people that are lost. Now, the problem is that there are lost people that think that they are saved. And that is a big concern to God. And it should be a big concern with us as well. And so that is why 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power." He even says, "From such people, turn away." This is why the Old Testament, the New Testament says, do not be deceived about your faith. Don't be deceived whether you are saved or not saved, or in Christ or not in Christ, have the Holy Spirit, don't have the Holy Spirit. Do not be deceived. Now, when it comes to the Jews, they should have known God, right? God chose Abraham. Out of everybody in the world, he chose Abraham. From Abraham come Isaac, then Jacob. From Jacob, 12 tribes or 12 sons. From the 12 sons come 12 tribes, and now you have Israel, right? God delivered them from Egypt, 2 million people. Give them a promised land, give them all those things, right? Okay, they knew God. But by the time the New Testament come, they didn't know God. Matter of fact, Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. There's a lot of examples of this in the Bible, but I don't want to get off track here. We're talking in the book of James. But let me just give you this real quick. Matthew 25, don't turn there. It's the parable of the virgins. Five of them had lamps with oil and extra oil. Five of them did not have extra oil. And of course, they were waiting on the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom finally come, there's like, hey, he's getting ready to come. Give us some of your oil. And the five said, no, we don't have enough for both of us. You go buy oil. So they went to buy oil, and the bridegroom come and said, hey, we're ready for the party. Come and let's enjoy. So the five that had extra oil, they went and they enjoyed. And then when the five went to buy, and they come back and they go, hey, they left without us. And they go knocking on the door and they go, hey, let us in, let us in. And the master said, we don't know who you are. Depart from us. We don't know you. Now, I know it's talking about the Jews and the millennial kingdom and so forth, but I'm using this as an example. They should have known about God. They should have known all about him, but they didn't. They missed it. And even some will miss it. And the fact is, even though it doesn't specifically say it, some commentators believe that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, And so we know that they didn't possess the Holy Spirit. And we know his work and his part that he has to do in salvation. Salvation is not just a mere profession of faith. It involves the indwelling Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, Jesus said you have to be born again. You're born once of the flesh and once of the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit. And those who merely profess to be saved and they don't actually possess the Spirit, they're excluded from the feast. And that's what he's talking about in Matthew 25, talking about the millennial kingdom and then on into eternity. And don't turn there, but for lack of time, Matthew 23, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Man, I think it's like 7 or 8 times in Matthew 23, he tells the Pharisees, he says, woe unto you, hypocrites. Woe unto you, Pharisees. Woe unto you, brood of vipers. And in the Bible, a woe is never a good thing. And then he says, you fools, you blind. You fools, you blind, 3 or 4 times throughout the entire chapter 23. And he says, man, you guys, you strain out a gnat, and then you swallow a camel. And then you tithe everything from your herbs, all the herbs you have, onyx and mint and all this stuff, and you give a tithe of all that stuff, but you don't do the heavier matters of the law. What's more important? And then he says, you take this cup, and oh boy, you polish that cup, and you make it look good on the outside, but it's still filthy on the inside. And he wasn't talking about, actually, it was pictorial language. They say, you can do whatever on the outside, but if you don't have the regenerated inside, you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you've never been born again, you're full of dead man's bones. That's what he said. What good does it do? You take your tombs and you paint them white? What's that going to do? You still got dead people inside there. It's not going to do any good. And so just giving a mere profession does you no good. The Jews missed it. The Jews professed to know God. Jehovah set his love on them from the beginning and said, go and show my love to the world. And they didn't do it. They took God selfishly and they began to become selfish. And then by the New Testament time, they didn't even know God. And unfortunately, the church has gone that way, the same way today. We profess to know God, but we don't know God. Listen, the church is going from sound biblical doctrineness, and we're moving towards experiences. This gets dangerous. This gets very dangerous. And I don't have time to get into all this, but let me give you one brief thing, and we'll get back into James, because it's important to know. In chapter 2, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says this in the NLT, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. And he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, they go up the mountain with Jesus. And Jesus is changed. That's what transfiguration means, changed. So Jesus is changed. He has contained his glory inside flesh. And now up on the mountain, he is his back to his Shekinah glory. He is back to his glorified form. And man, Peter, James, and John, they see him in all of his glory. And they hear God the Father audibly from heaven. What does he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Wow, what an experience, right? Would that not be something that you would talk about the rest of your life? It's an experience. When you experience God in that way, that would be awesome. Man, that's all I'd ever talk about. But listen to what he says in verse 19. The ESV puts it this way. And he says, for we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That last part is just talking about eternity. Until the day when eternity comes, when we can experience and be with God every second of every day. He says, until that day comes, the most important thing is God's word. And he says, the experience I had on the Mount of Transfiguration, that confirmed God's word is the most important thing, which everybody needs to pay attention to. Does that make sense? I mean, your experiences are good, but God's word is much more important. That's what Peter was trying to say. Wilford and Zuck point out, God's written word has validity, it has authority, and in today's experience-oriented societies, many people, including Christians, seek to determine or assess truth based on a particular way God has worked in their life. But for Peter, the splendor of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, all of that faded when he spoke of the for surety of the written word of God. Basically, God's word is much more important than your experience. Your experience is good, but you experience God through his word. Obedience to his word. See, it's not just enough to... It's not just enough to recognize the Bible as God's word. God wants us to honor the authority of Scripture, but he also wants us to obey it. When you obey the word of God, you become that perfect fellowship and relationship that Jesus wants you to have. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 50, he says this, "For whoever does the will of my Father, he's my brother, my sister, my mother." Do you get that? Being obedient to God's word, then Jesus calls you his brother, his sister, his mother. And that thing, if you do my word, then you're my friend. If you obey my word, then you love me. Do you remember all those things? It's always obedience to his word, not based on our experiences, but based on our obedience. And so, redirecting now. This is what James says. A person's reaction to the word of God, how you react to God's word, gives you a test of your faith. Test your faith. Where are you at? Do you even have faith at all? Is it big? Is it small? Is it little? Do you need to work on it? Where is it? So the book of James is full of tests. Here's how you test your faith. And so now we come to the word of God. And we finish up in chapter 1 with this. Listen, everybody wants to have a salvation that doesn't require them to do one thing. I'll accept Jesus if I don't have to change my life. Woohoo! Give me Jesus. That's it. Just give me Jesus. But the kind of Jesus that Jesus offers himself is a kind of transforming that changes the entire outlook you have, that changes your life, that changes everything from inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says that you are a new creature in Christ. Everything's brand new. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. You're somebody different now. You're still in the old sinful flesh, but you are somebody different. And that's why he goes back in chapter 1, verse 25, and James says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, into God's word, and you continue to obey it," you're not a forgetful here, but you're a doer, you're going to be blessed. You want a blessing? Be obedient to the word of God, and don't just listen to it. And then he goes on, and this is where we pick up from last week, in verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and he does not bridle his tongue," he can't control his mouth, "but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Now, the word religion comes from the Greek word threskos, and it's only used here in the adjective form in James, and it has to deal with a ceremonial, public ceremonial stuff. It's outward. It's all outward. It's external religious ceremonies, external religious rituals, the rites, the routines, all the external stuff. And so religion is what you do on the outside. But remember what Jesus said. It's not what you do on the outside, but what you do on the outside comes from where? Comes from the inside. Matthew chapter 12, you remember the trees? He said a bad tree is only going to bear bad fruit. A bitter fountain is only going to have bitter water. You know, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And so James here talks about religion. And then he connects what you do on the outside comes from the inside. But then he says he deals with the tongue, with your mouth. Did you know, according to the University of Arizona and the Science and Culture Department, that they say that people speak 20,000 words a day? Well, actually, that's just women. Actually, it is. No, it is. Honestly, it's women 20,000, men was only 7,000. I'm just using their statistics. Don't shoot the messenger, you know. So, but let's just say this. Let's just say that everybody across the board, Let's say we all spoke 20,000 words a day. Did you know that would be equivalent to a 65-page book? Every day, you're writing a 65-page book. And let me tell you something. Some of your books, I wouldn't want to read. Think about that. Do you know 1/5 of your life is going to be spent talking for the women? I'm just kidding. So James says, you say you have good religion. That's good. You say you have good religion. But what comes out of your mouth says a totally different story. You say, oh, bless God. Oh, God is good. Oh, praise Jesus. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? And then you go out from here, and then what do you say? Yeah, some of you, I probably wouldn't want to read your books. And this is the importance, and this is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus said, but I say to you, every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Every useless junk you have diarrhea of the mouth and spit out, every useless word you say will be given account for. That's an amazing thing. Shows you what kind of tree you have on the inside. That's what Jesus says. In Luke 6:45, he says this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. Boy, it's amazing. It's amazing. And we'll get to this down the road, but with one breath, we bless God, and with another breath, we curse men. I tell you what, I've never seen so many Christians on Facebook with a foul mouth as some of them have. I've never seen some of the things that come out of their mouth. And the first thing they say is, well, forgive my language. Wow. Well, Jesus said, every idle word you speak, you'll give an account for. It's amazing. So the question is this. You say you have religion. Are you religious? Then what comes out of your mouth when you're not here? That's a good indicator. Now, in all the Bible stuff, there's always comparisons when you talk about, you know, language and text and so forth. And here's no difference. We've been comparison things before. And so James comes and he compares, you know, professing good religion with a foul mouth. And then he comes down in verse 27, he says this. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So you want to talk about useless religion? Yeah, you got a foul mouth. But you want to talk about good, pure religion? Here you go. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. True religion can be summed up in a single word. True Christianity, true religion, whatever you want to call it, can be summed up in a single word. Love. Or you could even say compassion. Love. That's the idea. Love is the purest form of worship. Love is the purest form of religion. And it's not so much about what you do on the outside, but it's so much about what comes from the inside. That's what you will do on the outside. Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's beautiful, isn't it? Love. How's the world going to be changed? When they see the love of God through us. And that's not going to come by a foul mouth, that's for sure. But it's got to come by some pure and undefiled religion. Now, at the demon-possessed man at Gadara, one of them, there were two, but one of them had a demon in him called Legion, and Jesus cast the legion of demons into the swine, and they went to the lake, and they drowned, and all that stuff. And then the people come out from the city, and they're like, oh, we don't want you here. Get out of here, Jesus. Get in a boat and just go. Just get out of here. So the guy that he cast the demon out of, he says, hey, Jesus, yeah, thank you. Man, I want to come with you. I want to follow you. And then in Mark 5:19, Jesus answers this. And he says, he didn't permit him to come with him, but he said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has showed compassion on you. Do you know when Jesus Christ saved you, that was the greatest compassion, the greatest act of love that you'll ever see in your life? And we're to go and show the world how God has had compassion on us. It's amazing. So a test of your faith will be to apply God's word. Pure religion. Go and show love. And then he goes on to say, pure and undefiled religion in verse 27. Then he goes to say, visit orphans and widows in their affliction or their trouble. Now to visit orphans and widows isn't just to stop by and say, hey Dale, how you doing? Heard you were sick. I just stopped by to say hi. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. Matter of fact, the same idea is found in Matthew 25:36, where he says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. That word visited there isn't just you stop by and say hi. That word visited there means it carries the idea that you came by, you nurtured me, you cared for me, you loved me, you provided whatever was needed to help me. That's the idea. We're to visit widows and orphans in their trouble. We're to provide what's needed to help them. It's the idea of reaching out in loving, caring service to somebody. And it goes back to the New Testament theme. All the truth of the New Testament. Go and love. You want two words in your whole Christianity? Go and love. I mean, the whole purpose of a Christian is to give God glory. How do you do that? Go and love. That's how you do it. What a concept. Goes back to 1 John. 1 John's all about love. And in 1 John 2:10-11, he says, he who loves his brother abides in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Look at 1 John chapter 3 with me. 1 John chapter 3, all the way in the back, right before Jude, Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, listen to verse 10 through 18. John writes this, and this is the children of God and the children of the devil, they're manifest. Okay, here you go. You can tell who's the children of God and who's the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Okay, now I understand that salvation is not of works. Jesus Christ did all the work you ever need to do to be saved. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross, and that's all that needed to be done. God required a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin, and Jesus paid that price. So when I place my trust, it's placing my trust in what Jesus did. It has nothing to do with works. But now that I'm saved, there's a different story. And this is what James said. One of the biggest tests of your faith is if you're obedient to the Father you say you believe in. Right? And this is what John says as well. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There you go. Be obedient to God's word and go in love. There's the two things. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is from the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Man, true religion, true Christianity is made manifest by how we love people who are in need. Not how we love people that we like. I mean, every Sunday, you know, Where are we going to lunch today? Huh? Is it Applebee's? Cheddar's? Where are you going? You're going to ask somebody that you like where to go to lunch? What about somebody that has nothing? When's the last time you asked somebody on the street to go to dinner that can't repay you instead of asking somebody that can? It's a little different. God says we're going to love people that are unlovely. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because some of the people I love that love me are hard to love still too. But there's a difference. There's a difference in your faith. 1 John 4:7-11, John says this. Man, James and John are on the same page. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for the love, this is the love of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Amen? Same things, and this is exactly what James is saying. Your resources may be limited, and that's okay. But we need to visit people in their times of trouble. Not to just say, "Hi, how you doing? Praying for you." Which is good. I mean, we need to do that as well. But we need to visit these people, and we need to take care of their needs. Whether they're lonely, that could be a part of their trouble. That's also included in the definition. Whether they're lonely, whether they need help, whether they need... it doesn't matter. Big need, small need, just a lending ear. But we need to be there to help these people in their troubles. And I know some people deal with life a little differently, and that's okay. I mean, you know, some people, they're like, "You know what, going in for surgery, don't come, just pray for me. I don't want you." Okay, that's fine. If that's how you are, that's great. But at least I need to be praying for you. At least, we need to be talking. We need to be doing these things. Some people want you there. Some people love to have people there. And nobody stops by. Nobody takes care of their needs. How does the love of God even dwell in us? It's in the heart is where we reach out to people and love them and have affection for them and a desire to serve them, even though our resources are limited. If you don't want to do that, then your religion is useless. Let me finish with this. James 1:27. He says this in the final part. "Pure, undefiled religion were to visit the orphan and the widow in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now the word "keep" there is in the present tense continuous verb. I don't understand. It just means it's a continuous action. It's now, it will be, and it'll continually be. So you are to continually keeping yourself unspotted. It's nonstop. It's not just a one-time event. This is something that we are to continually do, to be unspotted from the world. Now, the world is the Greek word there, cosmos. And that's where we get our English word cosmos. And it means the world system, the world's culture, the world's lifestyle around us. The stuff of the world, its philosophies, its morality, its ethics, or lack of it, I guess. We should be unblemished by all this world stuff. And unspotted or unblemished, it has the idea of the Old Testament sacrifice. You remember the lamb? The lamb wasn't to be spotted at all. Wasn't to be dirty, wasn't to be lame, wasn't to have a spot on it. It was to be unblemished by anything. And that's the idea. And John has the same idea here as James. 1 John 2:15-16, he says this. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, guess what? Love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's, guess what? Passing away. And all of the lust of it. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." James says the same thing. James 4:4. Listen to what he says here. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God," or hostility. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world," guess what? "You make yourself an enemy of God." That's a scary thing, folks. The two are incompatible. You love the world, you don't love God. You're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. There is no place for compromise. One commentator said it's not our perfection that proves our salvation. It's the reaction to our imperfection. That's the idea. We're not going to be perfect here and now. We sin every day. Yes, I understand that. But it's not perfection that we're looking about. It's our imperfection. Hey, I got problems here and I need to work on it. That's the idea. Don't you realize that we're not perfect, but we do have imperfections that need to be worked on? Do I want to win the world to Christ, or do I just want to be like the world? Do I want to be unspotted from the world, or do I want to get as much as I can get out of this world? Let me give you this, last three questions. Are you religious? Then what comes out of your mouth? When you're not here, of course. Do you have pure religion? Then when's the last time you helped somebody in need? Do you have undefiled religion? Then how much do you look like the world? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. I thank you for your word, which guides and directs everything that we do. I mean, experiencing you would be wonderful, Lord, but it all goes back to your word. We're to be obedient to your word. And so we're never told to be obedient to experiences. We're told to be obedient to your word. Lord, we first need to know your word, but we can't come to know your word unless we know you. And the first way to do that, Lord, is just to accept that gift of love that you give us. And so, Father, we pray as we give this invitation that you just have your way. For someone here, Lord, that's never accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, ask for forgiveness of their sin and ask Jesus to save them. Lord, let today be the day of salvation. And Lord, for your church, for your people, you know, once you save them, you didn't save them to sit and do nothing. You saved them to get up and go and love and do something about what they say that they believe in you. And Lord, may that be the case this morning. But as we give this invitation, Father, I pray you just stir up the hearts of your people. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.